I want to say something. It's not part of, well, it really is actually, but not officially part of what I'm going to be speaking about. I guess I'm speaking, you might say, as a father of the lots of people, and in a pastoral way. There are so many of you, and I am not speaking here, and that's not just saying that. I'm speaking mainly to those of you, not only on Zoom, but who will be among the thousands who will pick this up on Tuesday. And this, that we say here, speaks to the whatever is happening. There's no name to it, but whatever is happening as the eyes of multitudes are being opened to the grace of God and coming from terrible legalism, and they're shaking off the shackles of legalism and coming to know all the glories of the grace of God. Now, take me very seriously. This is sort of an emergency siren. So if the devil cannot chain you and hold you back, he'll push you until you fall over into the ditch. He's either so with you, he takes you with him, or he holds you back. And I have noticed in the last few days, really, stuff is appearing on the web. Now, you don't get your Christianity from the web. Please, please, please. That's like going to a vet for an open heart surgery. But anyway, people do go to the web and they read everything there and believe it, dear Lord. But what is appearing on the web is they're no longer attacking us. They are going beyond what I'm saying and what all my brothers and sisters are saying. And they're leading you, hear me again, out of the Christian gospel into all manner of heresy and nonsense. Nonsense. And I want to warn you, do not take your truth from the web because there's nothing there. What am I talking about? People discovered Jesus said, "It is finished." It is the glorious words that have set many of us gloriously free. Jesus said, "It is finished." What he didn't say is, "It's all finished. Throw everything out. There's nothing more to do. Just sit down and..." No, he didn't say that. And yet I'm hearing people say, "It's finished. I don't need church anymore. It's finished. I don't need to be baptized." I heard that the other day. "I don't need to be baptized. It's finished. Jesus was baptized for me. I don't need Holy Communion." That's religious. You just don't do that every week. I could keep going, but you get the drift. I don't need anything. I've had people come straight to my face and say, "I don't listen to teachers anymore because the Holy Spirit is my only teacher." Well, I'll accept you in terms of what you said, but don't call yourself a Christian. Please, let's understand. This is straight. I can accept you. I accept Buddhists. They've got their right to live. I accept Muslims. I accept Hindus. And I would accept you as a crazy New Age nut. But you're not a Christian. Do you understand me? This is your Father in Christ speaking. That I do not accept this going to extremes. And of course, it's not new. Nothing new under the sun. And they faced this in the earliest church. It's even part of the New Testament, toward the end of New Testament age. And that it was called in those days Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is, as it applies to us, that it's all in your head. You've heard it. You've got it. I see it. Oh, great. I'm home. No, this is not in your head. Christianity is not a gospel of intellect. You are not saved by continual SAT scores. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And therefore, we are not searching for some vague, almost untouchable, indefinable. This is solid. And what I'm speaking on today, the incarnation, God became flesh. He didn't become a good idea. I'll tell you this, he didn't even become the Bible. But he didn't give us the Bible. He didn't. And not until 400 years after the resurrection. We're not people who say this is the incarnate, this is God speaking to us. No, first of all, it's got to be the Holy Spirit who tells us what this is about. And I could keep going. But you get the drift? Enough said. But beware. If you're getting any feelings of what I'm saying, that you want to, I'm free, or, you know, I get it, and therefore you poor lesser creatures who don't get it, you get it. You get it. Okay. I want to continue what I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. Well, it seems like 3 months ago, but... and it will not be just a continuation. I'm restarting the whole thing, but from the middle of what I was saying that time. And so let me, they gave me new eyes. So in John chapter 1, I'm not good at texts, but this is a good place to at least refer. It says in John chapter 1, and we might as well read from verse 14. The Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt, and your Bible says among us. The Greek word there is in us. The Word became flesh and dwelt in us. And dwelling in us, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. If you've ever been to the coasts and you've seen the great, you know, where the surfers go and the waves come in, and it's a wave upon wave upon wave, and in many cases going further and further up the beach, wave upon wave, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth. And another and sometimes better word for truth is reality. Truth is a good word, but as an alternative, and sometimes it opens up new avenues. Grace and reality were realized. My eyes were opened. I realized through Jesus Christ. And it's that last couple of verses that I want to look at in particular. The law was given by Moses, but grace, reality, get real, reality comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now, the simple basic fact that comes from those verses is that grace comes to us through the person. Hear me. It comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't come with a bag full of commands. He himself, he is the definition of the grace of God. And this is what incarnation is. Incarnation is a word, pull it apart. It comes from ancient words, in. And that word in, which is en in the New Testament, but it's got more the sense of being into. I like the saying, the bird flies into its nest and it snuggles down in all the feathers that are there, and it's in the nest. It's not that you're just in the market. You went in to Walmart. No, this is coming in and moving down into, in, incarnate. Incarnate means the flesh. And so he came into our flesh. This is the foundational fact of the gospel. If I don't get this, I don't get anything. That we in Jesus Christ are dealing with God himself, the Son of God, God from God. And he has entered into, assumed, and snuggled into every part of our flesh. So that when I look at Jesus Christ, I see 100% man. When he shakes my hand, I feel human flesh. I look into human eyes, and at the same micro moment, I am feeling the very person of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God inside, one with our flesh. 100% God and 100% man. He stands there, grace. That's the grace of God. That God has come to dwell with us into our bodies, but also into our soul. He did not come as sort of a hollow shell. He's in our bodies and he's in our soul. It means that he's in our mind. God assumed our imagination. He's coming into the very humanity that has a human logic, a human way of looking at things, a human perception. And that perception would be one that has been twisted by the fall. Now hear me. Jesus did not take to himself a mind that was Adam when he was first created. Can I be very frank? That would be of no use to me. If he had took the mind of Adam when he was first created, I don't have a clue how Adam looked at life. And all I know is I don't look at life the same as Adam. He took a mind that was this side of Adam's fall. He now looks at life as we look at life. Only he is truth, and therefore he doesn't accept it, but he sees it. That's a relief. But when I'm trying to explain to a person how I'm feeling, the trouble is, I say it. Do you see it? Can you get inside my eyes and look and see what I see? It's empathy. Can you stand in my shoes and feel what I feel? The pebble in my shoe? Can you know what I'm saying? God took to himself us as we are today, and he walked among us. It was so perfect that they didn't recognize him as God. Incredible. They called him the carpenter of Nazareth. And when he suggested he was more than that, they became so angry with him and said, "Who do you think you are?" He became us, our world. God has tasted our world. He knows the feelings that we have when we look at our bank account that isn't there. God knows what it's like to look in the pantry and see enough food for the week. God became us with all the potential of anxiety and fears, all the potential of feeling I'm not enough. He came into it. But he also came into our world of what we call peace. And do you understand that world is not his world of peace? they have to differentiate in Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. But better yet, the peace of God that passes human comprehension. And he came and he got into my miserable, withered little world of peace. And he knows that's what I think peace is. The same with joy. Come into our world, all the... See, there's nothing good about man's goodness. There's nothing peaceful about man's peace. The whole lot is a mess. And he came into that broken, tangled mess of flesh. Some people get very upset at that because they live by religious art, which portrays Jesus always with a funny face, a face that has no reaction to it, there's no joy there, there's no peace there, there's no anger there, in religious art. But it's a blank nothing, and stupid lights around his head, and I'm supposed to think that he became me? No. He could not have lived for 30 years as a carpenter and got away with it, walking down the street looking like that. But it's very upsetting to people who hear for the first time that he got inside us, became one of us without ever ceasing to be himself. I almost had a fist fight with a man. Not me, but he wanted to hit me. And it was when I preached on Ruth. Ruth, and of course you do realize Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were not exactly excluded, but boy, they came pretty close to it. They had the wrong accent, came from the wrong place. Moabites sacrificed their children to Chemosh. I mean, you couldn't be godly as a Moabite. Moabites. And they were excluded from the covenant. And I don't even want to get into where they came from. Talk about the history of your family and you're ashamed of it. If you're a Moabite, you don't want to talk about where you came from. But Ruth had a son. David. And David is the name that dominates the rest of prophecy. Because the Son of God shall be called the Son of David, and he shall sit upon the throne of David. And this man, he came to me, he said, "You mean that in the body of our pure Jesus ran the blood of a Moabite?" I said, "Sure." And just for, try Bathsheba too. The genealogy of Jesus is the sort of genealogy you want to hide from your neighbors. You don't want to let them know that's where I come from. But Jesus' genealogy is where this all begins, that as it says, "A body you have prepared me, a body you prepared me," so that all through the centuries, there was the body being prepared. So what Ruth gave to that genealogy was a preparation of the Holy Spirit and a reaching out to all the Moabites and all the halfways there and all those that had come from terrible families. It's okay. He's well aware of you and so on. Even the Bathshebas having their affairs with the next door neighbor. It's okay. He came and put his feet right down in the muck of who we are. He came, our flesh. He's born into the family of man. My man, my mankind. He's He's born into our race. He's born in as my brother human. He's sharing my past, sharing my present. He's got his feet into my destiny. He joins in the daily life of the village. Where is God? He's down there having coffee with the workmen. And you know. Or if you go back to his being a toddler, now there's, where's Jesus? He's outside sitting in the mud, playing with the dirt, discovering worms. And it's getting very upsetting. If this is the God we worship, has become so much one of us that I really don't want to talk about it. Well, that's it. Grace came by Jesus Christ. He did not come checking out your genealogy before he said hello. He is not one of British royalty that you can't speak to unless you've been born in the right family. Do you understand me? This is very real in many parts of the world. He's one of us. One of us. But not as the modern version, which is Superman. Our version, especially in America, is as Superman. You know, the stupid stuff where you get bitten by a spider, so you become Superman. And the other chap that can leap over buildings. And did you hear the Garden of Eden right there? Superman, you shall be as God. No, I'm talking about the other way around. Here is not Superman, but God humbled himself to the lowest place. This man that stands before us is not a super flesh. It's not that a man suddenly discovered how to do God stuff. This is God who lays aside all of what you would expect God to look like. And as 100% God, but not looking like him, he comes in and takes our humanity and assumes it to himself. So when I look at that man who is shaking my hand, the person that I see there is the Son of God. Yet he is operating in not only his divine nature, but in my nature. Yeah, it's the unthinkable stoop of God. He stoops. It's the humility of God taken to the nth degree, that he would become one of his own creation. And the one part of his creation that is completely messed up and broken everything. It's no wonder that the religious of the day screamed blasphemy when the high priest hears this. He tears his robe, which was the Jewish way of saying, I've had it. I ripped my heart apart. But what do we see? If the Holy Spirit tells you this story, it is telling me that this is the God that we worship. He will never and has never and will never give up. Amen. When God says, I love you, there is nothing in the entire created universe that can stop him. And if I turn my back on him and walk into the darkness, I feel his breath on my neck. He says, I'm with you. Think about that. What was that song a few months, years ago? You know, he kicks down doors and leaps over mountains. It's real. That's the theology. He will not give up. The incarnation is a big word, which means love kicking down the door and saying, I don't care where you are, I'm coming right into you. I'm snuggling down in your wretched brokenness, and I'm going to heal you from the inside out. So I say it again, it's not mental. He didn't send us a good idea. And I don't say that lightly, because what goes under a great big umbrella of New Age is but the good ideas of humans. So you found the formula of how to have a good life. Well, good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the author of life, the beginner of life, coming into our brokenness to bring us into something that you could never think it. It's beyond all ideas. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart, the imagination of a human being, what God has prepared for those who love him. And it begins right here. And as I said, it's not a book. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about that. I honor the scripture. Memorize the whole New Testament. Nearly most of the Old Testament. I'm pro-Bible. But it's not God. You've got to be careful even when you say the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God. And don't get confused. Jesus is the Word of God, God eternal. And the Bible, glorious though it is a book. And the book can never catch up with the person it's talking about. Take all of my books. I'm trying to find out who I am. you'll get a good few pointers. Yeah, but a book can never be greater than the person it speaks. The author of the book is hidden behind the words. And it peeps out now and again, glorious shafts. But I'm trying to see the... Some people can't see the difference here, but I am speaking about the person, God the Son, who took to humanity, and in that humanity was called Jesus, and he was called Messiah. And he was God making footprints in our sand. It was God getting hands dirty in the dirt of the world. It's God with us. Breaking down every barrier to enter into who we are and what we are. It's not mental. It's not a formula. Poor people want formulas. There are people that I see on a sort of regular 6-month basis. Every time I meet them, they say, "What must we do to please God?" Oh. I mean, have you heard a word of the gospel? Yes, they're deacons of their church. They should, but it's always say, "I've got to do something. Got to do something." Well, for starters, the players in this game, one has already started, and what did he do? He was God who became man. Now, where do we go from there? You go nowhere, because that's it. God became man. And he didn't come to nice people. God became mankind as we are. And therefore, he is 100% the initiative. All I'm left, I can't match that. All I can do is say, "My Lord and my God." Anything I can speak in terms of doing is thank you. Please, do you follow me? There's nothing you can do. If he took the first move, which is the humility of God, and that tells me he's on a mission. He didn't come to spy out the land. He knew what he was coming into. And so he's here with a mission. What contribution can I ever make to that mission? Amen. He's come. It's the ultimate. It's not religious philosophy. No. Jesus told his stories, you know, the parables. And many times we might forget that he's really telling his story. He's telling it so we get where we fit into it. But especially Luke 15. And take the first story of Luke 15, that the shepherd lost his sheep. And actually, it's better probably to say lamb. The sheep didn't get lost. They're too wise. We don't give sheep what they deserve. They're among the few animals that can not only recognize a voice, but they recognize faces too. You get among sheep and they know who you are. And if they don't know who you are, they'll stay away from you. They recognize your voice and your face. No, the lambs, they're the stupid little lambs. They want to go and explore the wide world. We see the grass that is greener on the other side of the street. Now, when you're a sheep, you know that anything that's greener on the other side of the fence is fake. But not lambs. So a lamb, potential of life, but it's got lost. Lost. That means its place is empty. Every night the shepherd would put down his stick and they would have to come underneath there. And coming underneath it, they're immobilized for a moment while he checks them out. And this, the lamb's not there. The lamb that should be there, not in the count, is lost. And as I've often said, but wouldn't hurt again, that evangelicals have got to learn English if they're going to read an English Bible. And that means you change your tone. Have you heard the evangelicals say they're lost? I was raised with it. Only in, this is legalism for you, every woman that came in the church where I was going, they had to wear a hat. Based on 1 Corinthians, I suppose. And if they didn't wear a hat, well, they're going to hell, obviously. And I've sat there in church and watched the women with their enormous hats on. It's more hat than gospel there. And they would turn and they'd be muttering and then they'd turn around. And the poor woman who's just come in at the back, screaming for spiritual life and help. And all they can say, she's lost. I can hear them say that, she's lost. No, you don't know English. I often lose things. When I lose things, the entire operation stops. I can't continue with my research. I can't. Something within that is lost. It could be a book. It could be a pen. If that is something that is vital to the pursuance of my life, if it is precious to me and something that means the world to me, we call it lost. If it's yesterday's newspaper, I never say I lost it. Went missing, you know. You're right. This is so important. I still hear it. They're lost. You just announced that person, though they're not in their right place, they are in a wrong place, and they're in a place that is filled with danger. They're filled with their own death. But that lost is someone that is precious to God. So precious, vital to his eternal blueprint. And there is nothing that will stand in his way to come and get. He'll climb over the fence and he'll stamp on the fake grass and he'll pursue the lamb. That's what the parable is saying. The lamb is lost. Well, the lamb is confused. Because right now it doesn't know where it is. It doesn't have any adjustment to its compass. It's a futile life. That's how the New Testament describes it. Futile, futility. Going around and round in aimless circles. Blind, can't see straight. What you see is not real. Deaf, you can't hear straight. And as I've often said, demented. It's a hideous thing. Spiritual dementia. When you look at your own parent and say, I don't know who you are. And the lamb has momentarily forgotten who the shepherd is. Runs. Instead, he's valued. Valued. Sheep has no identity. He's lost his identity. But that lamb has an identity of value and worth. It's a treasure to the shepherd. In a very real way that's difficult for us to understand, the shepherd equated his life with the lamb's life. Because if the lamb is going into the jaws of death, which the wilderness was, the shepherd says, I'll go too. That means what the lamb faces, I face. Where the lamb is going, I go. He equated himself with the. That's heavy. Delighted. Desired. The shepherd said, I go until I find it. You don't often hear that. I'll go in until Friday. I'll go. We're facing it deeply with hurt and pain. I'm just up the road in Kerrville. When do you stop searching? Who is it that has to say, we're now just looking for bodies? Think about it. This is the parable. This is the until. When does God give up on you? And say, I'll search until next week. No, he doesn't. He says, I will search until I find it. You will not see me again until I come back with a lamb around my neck. Do you hear what he's saying? It's not someone who's got a very little investment in this. This isn't somebody doing their job. This is someone that is deeply connected to this lamb and says, I am not leaving this search until I return with a lamb around my neck. That's your God. That's one we read about this morning, you know, sing to the Lord. Yes, you bet. Pomp and ceremony, bring out the big band. This is our God who says, I will never give up. Search until. He enters into the wilderness, the same wilderness that the lamb is in. Exactly the same. He's got to follow the paw prints, hoof prints, and looking on the bushes for a piece of lamb fur. Anything, a little print there and a piece of wool there. And he exposes himself to the same dangers. Same predators would eat him as eat the lamb. Same terrible cliffs that you can crash down. A lamb can do it, so can a man. Faces it all, makes it his own. And I'll say what isn't there, but it's certainly projected there. that you're not going to get to where that lamb was without shedding blood, even if it's the thorns that rip your skin. When that shepherd finally came upon the lamb, he carried the bruises, the scrapes, the blood of what it cost him just to find a lamb that had chosen to get lost. Some people say, you know, that we don't believe in judgment. Too much love. Well, that's... Do you want to read the parable again? Why does the shepherd go into the wilderness to risk his life? Because there's a sheep in there under its own stupid judgment. The wilderness itself is judgment. Do you get that? It isn't that everything is nice and cozy unless you see a shepherd who is going to go into the judgment that the lamb has brought upon itself. But then the lamb was a lamb of the flock, and the shepherd is one of the boss men. Why does he go into the wilderness? Because the lamb stands under the judgment of the shepherds, that if you go in there, you're going to die, unless I can get you out first. And so it was a judgment of the shepherd to go and get it, but a judgment that the shepherd now turns upon himself and says, you are under judgment. You're crazy sheep. You've gone where we told you not to go. But I love you so much that I will come and get you and take the judgment of the wilderness upon myself. The shepherd knew that wilderness, knew it better than any sheep. He wasn't lost. He was there deliberately. Not one step that the shepherd took was accidental. He knew where he's going. The sheep is his goal. And he knows that where I am going is of tremendous danger. And I'm exposing myself to that. I am taking the place of the lamb and taking the judgment that the lamb has brought upon itself, and the judgment of leaving the safety. But I go and I take it upon myself. And I'm going to one that lamb with myself. On the way out, I'll keep on taking the judgment, and the lamb won't touch, have it touch. Do you follow that? It's... The lamb has brought in its own head all kinds of judgment, and the shepherd deliberately enters into all those kinds of judgments, makes them his own, assumes them as judgment. But as he assumes it, he forgives it, and he dismisses it in the authority of being the shepherd. So that's the trouble with many people. They say God is the judge. Yeah. Well, the judge happens to be the mad, crazy lover. And So the shepherd takes the judgment. What's he do with it? Well, he's a shepherd. You understand? Shepherds do more than beat sheep up. Shepherds can forgive. Shepherds have an authority to take the sheep back home and say, you're coming with me. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. This is the drama. Yeah. The shepherd has come from the glories of the Father, God from God, sent by the Father. endued with God the Holy Spirit. This is the whole Trinity involved. The holy they know what they're doing. Amen. And they know that the Son is the one who will take the full brunt of it, because he has assumed our humanity in order he can connect with our humanity. And all the judgment that would be upon us, he voluntarily, intentionally takes it on himself, and taking it, forgives, and with authority says, "You're coming with me." Think about it. Don't lose any sleep over it, but think about it. This is, we throw these words around too much, too easily. Yeah. It's time to spend a sleepless night thinking about it. Huh. And so he comes to where the sheep is, intentionally, deliberately. And it says, when he saw the lamb, he rejoiced. That's a strong word in any language. But it's a word in Hebrew that indicates laughter, singing, leaping, dancing. He rejoiced. You know, the natural thing would be to club the creature. I mean, this stupid lamb got itself lost, and the only way I'm going to get it home is unconscious. So, on my shoulder. You're going to pay for this. I'll put it in chains when we get it back. He rejoiced. He danced a holy jig with the lamb. I found you. I got you. But there's no rancor in his words. He's not angry. There's no threats. There's no... He rejoiced. I don't know. He comes seeking that which had deliberately lost itself, immersed itself in judgment. And when he gets into it and experiences the judgment himself, he comes to it and they rejoice. Which means the whole trip he'd been waiting for this. Rejoice doesn't pop up after coffee. You know, this rejoice is something that builds. I've been waiting. Take it by the front paws and let's dance around. He rejoiced. And he put it on his shoulders. You know, scarf. Which meant that now they are functionally one. If you're far enough away, you couldn't put a razor blade between the silhouette that you see. It's a shepherd with the silhouette of the lamb. The two have become one. They're not one in the absolute sense. The sheep is still the sheep. And incidentally, in doing all of this, the sheep didn't become a wolf. When the sheep left, or the lamb left, it was the lamb. It was a confused lamb, a blind lamb, a deaf lamb, demented lamb, but it was still the lamb. And when it got to wherever it was and was about to drop dead by this time, it was a lamb that was about to drop dead. And when the shepherd called, there was enough of lamb left in it that it could recognize the shepherd's voice and join in the rejoicing. Think about that. Be careful when you look at them and say us.
Yeah.
It's, they're still lambs. And the shepherd puts it around his shoulders. And he knows his way out. The sheep doesn't. Sheep didn't know its way in, doesn't know its way out. The shepherd takes it out. Well, who went out then? The sheep did. It's no longer in the wilderness. But it was really the shepherd. I suppose it could have if it knew that language. I leave the wilderness, yet not I. It is the shepherd that leaves the wilderness. And my faith now that we'll be home in a few days, it's not my faith. I live by the faith of the shepherd. True? It's incarnation. God came where we are, shared right down to the judgment that comes with what we've done, forgives us totally, takes what is ours, makes it his own, and then gives us what is his. You see this, do you remember in Matthew 8, where he's speaking of the healings? Matthew's the only one who does this, but he's speaking of all the people coming to him were healed, and the demonized, and the lepers, and so on. And then he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 53, where he says he took our sicknesses. He bore our sicknesses and he took our diseases. That's interesting, because one wonders, how did Jesus heal the sick? You know, we pray and we say, in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Okay, well, what did Jesus say? What's he doing? And I believe that we meet it right here in the incarnation. Jesus could, I mean, just think on those words. He bore, you know, he bore it. It was a weight upon him. He bore our diseases. He took it. Our sickness. How could he do that? God can't take sickness. No. But God in our humanity can. I've said sometimes, but please hear what I really mean by it, that Jesus caught the disease. You follow me? You catch a cold. We say to people, don't visit, and you've got a cold, you know, because we catch it. Why would I say that? Because I'm a human. I've got that capability. It's some wretched capability that I could actually take your disease and share it with you. When God became flesh, he could catch our sicknesses, our diseases. But not only that, our brokenness and our sinfulness. So he would say to the religious, he said, what is easier to say, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? Easier? Easier? Because it's the same principle. In his humanity, he bore the brokenness. And in his deity, the beautiful Son of God, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, oh, who can forgive sins but God only? Yeah, right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. You're asking the wrong question. Yeah. And they should be asking, how is it that God, who only can forgive sins, is sitting here beside us? Now, that's a good question. But they just called it blasphemy. But that's the incarnation. He came where we are, embraced us as we are, took to himself as we are. He became as we are, and in his deity said, your sins are forgiven you. I've dealt with them, and they're dismissed. But in that same microsecond, he gave to you his peace, his joy, his health. So take up your bed and walk. Or as Cheryl says, make sure you take up your bed. Don't make a mess. Get out of here. You're not going to need that here anymore. Never coming back. Do you follow? This is God living among us. God living among us. And then the shepherd comes back to the fold and says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost. As I said, he took the initiative. The sheep didn't ask him, not in any sense that we would think. The shepherd's initiative. You say, but you have to receive Jesus. Well, yeah, but it's a good job he received you first. Mm-hmm. Don't get messed up here. Don't think I made my decision and God says, okay.
Yeah.
No. His decision is, I will never leave you, never forsake you. I'm coming. You'll feel my breath upon your neck. That's his decision. And when I say thank you, let's not think we started this. We didn't start. We only had the ability to screw it up. But he entered into the worst that we could be, the worst that we could do, took it, forgave it, dismissed it, and gave to us his life. So that we now, what was that creature doing on his neck? It was participating in the shepherd's life. Right? You know, if you participate in a game of football, it means you played the game. You're participating. You're participating around the neck of Jesus. That's Peter. I'm quoting scripture here, by the way. That we become participators in the divine nature. It doesn't mean you become gods. It means that you are being carried in grace. Grace is that person. Grace is that one who is carrying you. Grace is that one who is upholding you. Grace is the one that in his faith you come home. So, incarnation. I meet God in all his fullness, all his fantasticness. And at the same self moment, I meet myself being taken, forgiven, brought home. I think that underscores the fact God is love, yeah. But that means God is relational. He's not making a deal with us. There's no deal. Not if I save you, then I expect this of you. Not in a deal. It's love, relational. Relational is a matter of the heart. All other religions are a matter of the head. It's logical. It makes sense. Any human can see that. Yeah, but we're not dealing with humans, are we? We're dealing with God's logic. We're dealing with what God sees, what God does. It's relational. This isn't knowing about him. This is knowing him. That great chapter, Matthew 11, It's an unusual chapter. Matthew doesn't usually write like that. Must have had a tremendous impression on Matthew for him to remember that and put it uniquely in his gospel. It's not in Mark. It's not in Luke. Not like that anyway. Jesus says, seemingly out of the blue, no one knows the Father except me, the Son. That is some statement. No one knows the Father except me. This is the unique knowing that exists between the members of the Holy Trinity. The Son knows the Father, knows him intimately, personally, because he's in the Father, and the Father's in him. No one knows the Father. That means Abraham didn't know the Father. Jeremiah didn't know the Father. He was known as Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, lots of beautiful names. But they were names that described what they did. But Jesus said, he's my Father, Abba. He's my dad. I know him. Not in terms of a string of things he did. I just know him. I know his ways. I know how he thinks. I know how he loves. And he gave the fullness of his love to me to give to you. But you don't know him. But if you've seen me, you've seen him.
Yes.
But this is my unique knowledge. I know the Father. And none of you know me, he said, except the Father. This is this secret union between me and my Father that no one else knows. I'm the only one who knows. Oh, and anyone that I reveal it to. So you, as Jesus, are you saying that you have a knowledge that was unknown in the Old Testament? You've got a knowledge unknown in the world today and never can be known. It's a secret within the Holy Trinity. But you will share it with others. In fact, anyone, I'll share it. Well, who's the anyone? Mr. Calvin. You. Shucks, sorry about that. You. No. See, you have to know Greek. Anyone. Properly translated means anyone. There's no, it's anyone, which is another way of saying all. He says, I will share this knowledge with all mankind, anyone. Well, how do I know if I'm on the list? Have I made it yet? He goes right on, and of course, so many times we take one text and we make it the text, and we forget what's all around it. He told us the anyones. Come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the next verse. Because knowing the Father is the end of being weary and heavy laden. Knowing the Father through Jesus is the end of all turmoil and chaos. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's what he's saying. Wherever we touch Jesus, he who is one with us and at the self-same moment one with the Father, there we find, some call it eternal life. Eternal life is not that you'll live forever. God bless you. You were going to do that anyway, I think. But no, eternal life, said Jesus. You want to know what eternal life? Jesus, I quote Jesus. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the Father, and know me, your Son. It's eternal life. I know that's upset your golden mansion and all the ideas you're going to do, all those fun things. Knowing, that has its most filtered anticipation in marriage, when husband knows his wife, the wife knows her husband, and each knows that they are known. And you don't describe your marriage in a list of fun things. You describe it in your relationship. And that's what he's saying. It's relational. To be known. Wow, just say, to be known. I think the most terrible hell on earth is to feel no one knows me. To feel true alone. Discarded, not worth having at the table. And Jesus said, you'll be known by love. Let's kick the doors down. You'll be known by this incredible, crazy God who will go to unending limits, unlimited limitations, to have you, and he will know you. And in the Old Testament, though it doesn't go as far as that, but it says, God says, I have called you by name, that you are mine. This is theology, okay? It's what we call Bible school. Not that other stuff that cramps your head full of nothing. This is my heart that cries out to be known and to discover that in Jesus Christ I'm known, and he brings me to the Father who would know me. And so the gospel appeals to my heart. It doesn't give me a book and say, study this. It says, come to me. It's my heart, you see. And my response to him is not to pass a test. It's, okay, my response is not to graduate. You will never graduate from your walk with God. It's not, we don't have any exams and we don't have any interviews. You get a covenant kiss, says you're home. So this is the Jesus that we meet. It's the Jesus that he catches our brokenness and gives us his healing. You know, it's amazing to sit down, and I really mean it when I say lose a night's sleep. When we wake up in the morning, that's one of our first questions, you know. What did he say in the night? Yeah. It's very, very real. Do you realize? No, I'm backtracking because I don't want you to lose yourself in just the experience of that. Think about it. In the beginning, not at the beginning, in the beginning, in the where time runs out backwards and there's no time left, where you just is, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the outspeaking of the Father. And as surely as my words are me in sound form, so when the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that word with, as you know, means face to face. He was God, and he was face to face with the Father, the knowing. He was in the beginning. But now listen, all things came into being through him. Did you hear that? Maybe not. So, apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. Just say it twice, in case you missed it. In him was life. So he didn't have a thing called life that he gave you. He is life. And the life was the light. So get the life and you see clearly. The light shines in the darkness. Darkness did not comprehend him. In fact, that's a word that could go either way. It means he doesn't understand it, and also he wants to shut it up. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Every man. Because he won't leave anybody outside of his anyone. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world didn't know him. He came to his own. His people, his genealogy. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt inside of us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, reality. John cried out and said, "This is him. The one I talked about, he who comes after me has a higher rank than me because he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and reality were realized, eyes opened through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him to us." Try Colossians 1:15. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Him, the beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all the things were created, both in the heavens and upon earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. They belong to him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Yeah. So he didn't just make us, but he's with us in every step, holding us together. He's the cement of creation. Your head wouldn't stay on your body, but for the fact it was held by the Word of God. He is also head of the body of the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That is, when you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. Nothing left out. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you, in the Greek, that is y'all, every one of us, you all, or yous, I mean, whichever way you look at it, please feel it all. You were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. That is, it's not a formula, not an idea, not a philosophy. In his body, he took our broken minds and evil deeds in his body and gave us back reconciliation. In order to present you before him, the Father, holy, blameless, beyond all reproach. Not one accusing finger left. Blameless, beyond all reproach. Because what is true of him is now true of you.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I haven't finished. When will that day ever happen? You got the message, I think. This is the foundation of our gospel. God incarnate, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift. Thank you that you leave us speechless. We stand in awe. We say, my Lord and my God. And in the same breath, we say, my Savior, my friend, my lover. We thank you. And fill this day, fill our lives with the revelation of your grace and your truth. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.